So the reading today is from the book of Matthew, chapter 17, verses 1 to 9, and it's the Transfiguration. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There, he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead."
I'm BJ, if you didn't realise, this is probably not the normal place that you'd see me. Sometimes with a guitar is a lot more comfortable, I find. Other times with a hammer and an apron on and a coffee. I quite like coffee, drink a lot of that stuff. And those who know me through work, Caleb and others would know that I kind of talk a lot at work because I'm kind of on the extreme extrovert end of the spectrum. In fact, I have 0 points on the introvert end. That does not mean that I'm super comfortable up here talking, though, so we'll just see how we go. Just a bit of a disclaimer to kick off, actually. They set up a preaching roster 9 months or something back, David and Andrew, and they asked me to come along, and I said, yeah, sure. And I don't really enjoy this, but I feel like I know as a Christian it's quite cool to put yourself out there a little bit and just to trust God to do stuff, and so that's kind of what's going on here. If I speak too fast, just do some signal, because I've only had 1 coffee, so I should be all right, but yeah, so far. Thanks, Isaac. Isaac's watching. But yeah, anyway, when we had that discussion, we talked about that grand narrative thing that we've been doing for the last, since about September, and I said, oh yeah, I could take a slot of the gospel part. And then David was like, oh, why don't we give you the section on the wise and foolish builder? And I thought, perfect, that's going to be quite simple because I've done some wise stuff on site and some very foolish stuff in the 20 years I've been building. So it would be quite good. And so I was like, yep, sweet. And then about a month ago, I get a text saying, hey, we've changed the roster a little bit. You're not preaching now. We'll do something later on. I was like, that's fine. Got off that. Cool. And then a week or two after that, so about 3 weeks ago, Andrew texts me saying, hey, slight change of plans. Do you want to preach on the 19th? No, yes. Okay, I'll preach on the 19th. And then the next text said, and the text has changed. It's now the Transfiguration. So, yeah, it's a little bit different to the wise and foolish builders, but here we go. Yeah, there's heaps in here. And I guess the only prerequisite really to preaching or to being up here able to share today is that I kind of know Jesus a little bit and I love him. Thanks, Prue. And that's really it. And then just being kind of willing, and you poor people having no choice. So this is a huge piece of passage of scripture. I don't know how much. Does anyone kind of understand the Transfiguration? There's no hands at all. Wow. Sweet, we're in. It's massive, eh? Like, and it's like we've been yarning at home group and stuff about it, and it's kind of like, why is it even there? What does it mean for us? All those sorts of things. So there's kind of 3 things that I think would be worth trying to get to today. And the 3 questions I kind of want to ask is, where does this fit in the story of the gospel of the scriptures? What does it mean, and how does it apply to us? So as far as where does it fit, go back a few steps to that whole grand narrative approach that we're doing at the moment. So we started with creation and fall. Is that Act 1? Is that right? I might have the wording a bit wrong. But and then we went from creation and fall to then the exodus of the people being taken out of slavery, and then the beginning of the covenant with Moses and God setting apart his people, right? And now we're kind of in that space, and then into the prophets, and then we're moving into the life of Jesus. So that's where we sit at the moment, and this is part of that life of Jesus. But it's really tricky to kind of take this one little set of nine verses and kind of understand it without looking back a little bit. And so if you want to rewind the clock a little bit, I've found over the last little while that it's much easier for me to understand a passage of Scripture when I try and put my mind into the disciples' shoes. And so we did a study in our home group last year on the Gospel of Mark, and every week just took another chapter. And we had different people come and share, and people in the home group stepped up, and it was just really cool. And the thing that I found probably the most helpful was every week we kind of touched on the fact that the disciples were on this slow journey. It wasn't that slow, but they were on this journey with Jesus. And so trying to look at the story through their eyes made it way, way easier to understand and quite revealing. So if we go back a wee bit from this chapter 17 of Matthew, are we all right so far? I'm not going too fast. It's okay? Good. Okay. If you go back a wee bit, if you imagine being a disciple, you've been hanging out with this guy Jesus for probably a couple of years-ish, maybe, heading towards the third year mark. And the biggest difference about Jesus from the get-go is that he called you. He walked along the side of the beach and said to Andrew and Peter, drop your nets and follow me. It wasn't like you kind of sought him out and he came, you know, and you go, oh, can I come and hang out with you? He came and chose the disciples to be with him. So that's the first big difference between Jesus and other rabbis. And then you've walked with this guy and you've watched him do heaps of awesome stuff. So you've been a part of the wedding in Canaan where he turned the water into wine. You were there when he straightened a leper's hand on the Sabbath. A crippled man's hand. You were there when he healed lepers. You've been there when he's done all sorts of stuff. Precursor to this passage also is when he sends out the 12, right? So Jesus has also equipped you, he's apprenticed you to go out and to raise the dead and to heal the sick. So there's heaps of cool stuff that's been going on in the past couple of years of life of Jesus. And then in the chapter just previous, 6 days earlier, there's this big moment, and it's kind of the first time he said it, where Jesus tells the disciples that his whole plan is to die for them and to be handed over to the powers and to be given up and die. And so that kind of goes against the grain of everything they've been doing. Like they've had this expectation that Jesus is going to come, he's going to be king, he's Messiah, and he's going to basically ride into Rome and take out the bad guys and woohoo, because that's their experience of the kings of old. And so that's what everyone's expecting. And so then when Jesus says, no, I'm going to die, that must have absolutely knackered everything about them. Must have dropped their confidence right to the floor. It also comes just after Peter's confession of Christ. Peter has turned around and said, Jesus has said, who do you say I am? And Peter has said, you are the Christ, you are the Son of God. And after that moment, Jesus then says, and I'm going to die. And so if you can imagine being in that place, you're Peter, James, and John, your confidence is through the floor, and you've got no clue what's going on. Got my notes around the wrong way. Here we go. Yeah, so we're at this moment where Jesus takes, in that first verse that Esther read, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up onto this mountain. Jesus takes them up onto the mountain, and then he is transfigured before them. Now, people talk about looking at Google and asking Google what you're meant to do. That's what you're supposed to do when you preach a message. But I'm not very au fait with technology, so I didn't do that. I've had a chat with people from our home group with the Sungs and the Hunts and the Davises and just some good yarns with Caleb at work. And so I've kind of based some of my stuff on what other people say. but, you know, just good chats with other Christian people. And the term transfigure just means to be changed. And so it says that Jesus' face shone like the sun and that his clothes were white as snow. And so if you look into that, it's kind of like Jesus' face shone like the sun. It's kind of a representation of God's light shining out of Jesus. You know, back in the Old Testament when Moses went and spent time. He went up Mount Sinai. The people were too scared to go into the presence of God. And so they said, no, you go, Moses, you talk to God face to face and we'll stay here. And then Moses comes back down the mountain and he has to wear a veil over his face because his face shone. But that's different. His face is reflecting the light of God because he's been in the presence of God. Jesus' face is not reflecting in the transfiguration. Jesus' face is presenting the Son, like he is the Son. The Son is coming from him. So that's kind of the first little glimpse of what Jesus is doing in this transfiguration moment. And then the second aspect that in the transfiguration that is kind of a bit of a mind blow, there's heaps of stuff in there, and I'm only going to touch on the little bits that I think I understand. So there's plenty more to go after this sermon. But the concept of Elijah and Moses being present in this moment, so Jesus is up in this thing's going on, and Peter, James, and John are looking at it, and Elijah and Moses are there with him. And I think the relevance of that is Moses, if we go back to the Exodus, Moses obviously led the people out of captivity, and he led the Hebrew nation. And so he also became the law bringer for the people on Mount Sinai, right? We know these stories. So he was the one who God spoke to. He wrote the tablets, brought them down to the people. That became the old covenant that God first set aside his people for his glory. And so Moses is the representation of the old covenant of God. Elijah, his role in all of this is he was obviously a prophet from the Old Testament who heralded the coming of the king. And the word Elijah, I did Google this part, the word Elijah, the name Elijah means the Lord is God. And so the literal purpose of his being was to tell people that God is good, God is real, this is God. And so he was always reminding the people to repent and turn back to God, turn back to God, turn back to God. And so in this moment where the disciples who know all this stuff from generations before see Moses and Elijah hanging out with Jesus whose face is shining with the light of God, this is a moment for them that kind of underlines that Jesus is not just a man. This is the moment for them where heaven breaks through and they get to see Jesus in his glory as part of God, yeah, as part of the Trinity. So it's kind of a sign of the ending of the old covenant and the new is coming. Jesus is stepping in. He is taking it from here. And so one of the struggles that I think the disciples would have had is that all of their life long, Jesus has been the man, the carpenter's son, the dude walking on the beach, the rabbi who calls them by name to follow him. And then all of a sudden, they're now seeing Jesus in the eternal picture of as God, right? We get to see in this scene, we get to see the Trinity in action. It's kind of one of the aspects of that too, that we see. I'm jumping ahead now, aren't I? Yeah, I'll do it anyway. We get to see God the Father. We hear his voice coming from the cloud. We get to see the Holy Spirit in action through the cloud. And we see Jesus with his face shining as the Son of God. So that's the three parts of God that we understand as the Trinity, which is obviously a huge defining characteristic of being a Christian. Right, so the next kind of part is the whole cloud thing that's going on. And so there's this voice coming out of the cloud, and the voice is God's. And God's voice says, "This is my Son, who I love, listen to him." Similar to what happens in the River Jordan when Jesus is baptized and this dove comes down and all of that stuff. But again, I think this is in the spot to underline for the disciples that God himself is ordaining Jesus as Jesus, is saying, "Jesus, this is my Son." He's not just the carpenter's son. He's not just the good man. He's not just the guy who's presenting a good case to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. He's far more than that. He is God. Yeah? Are we getting that? So that kind of shows you, I think, where the story fits in the gospel. There's a cool movie that I like watching, and that's a bit rude. I won't say that. I was going to put an age thing on. I won't do that. But I know often Alistair talks about Shakespeare, and if you're here when Brendan preached, he talked about the Marvel series. So, yes. Whoop whoop for Marvel. So there is a scene in the first Thor movie. If you real briefly, Thor's kind of from Asgard, this other world. You know, he's like a god. He's being naughty, so it's totally different. It's kind of a lame comparison to what's happened here in Transfiguration, but I'm still going to go with it. So anyway, he's done some stuff. He's come to Earth, crash-landed into the side of a van, Natalie Portman's van, funnily enough. And her name's Jane in the movie. If you're not following, you need to watch Thor, okay? The first one, not the second or third, the first. Start with the first. Anyway, Thor is this dude who's on Earth and he's without his power, right? And then there's this scene where he has realized that the only thing he can do, there's this bad dude who's come out of Asgard to take them on. His name's the Destroyer, and he's basically this big steel thing that fires flame out of his face and destroys everything. And Thor realizes that the only thing he can do is sacrifice himself for everyone else. And so he says to the Destroyer, which is actually his brother Loki, but anyway, that's another story. He says, take me, you can't, these innocent people don't need to die. Anyway, there's this big scene, there's this big fight, and then Thor's power is restored. And so Natalie Portman's character, Jane, in the story, has only ever met Thor as a man, and he's just standing there like a numpty who talks in this weird voice. But then there's this scene where there's this big battle and the storms rage, rah, 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 and the sky goes, and his hammer flies around and stuff like that. And then he walks out of the cloud and he's like dressed as Thor with this geeky cape and like massive shoulder pads because he's not actually that big. And but in the movie, it's like huge, a huge moment. The music's all awesome. And then she says, is this really what you look like? This is the character Jane saying to Thor, is this really what you're like? And he says, yeah, more or less. This is kind of how I really look. And it's almost like, it's a very kind of terrible comparison, but it's almost like the disciples get to glimpse what Jesus looks like in that moment, right? And so it's him in his glory, yeah? That was the terrible link. Cool. So that's kind of where we're at. Now I kind of want to flip it to go, how do we apply this stuff to us today? There's heaps and heaps in here, and like I said, I'm a builder, not a theologian, so there's a whole lot of stuff I don't understand. But the point that I would like to raise, and this kind of came out of discussion just last week with some people, was why include this bit? Like, yep, we got the Trinity angle, but the Moses and Elijah stuff kind of doesn't really feel like it makes an impact for me. I'm not. You know, from the Old Testament time. So who chose to put this piece in the Bible and why? And we know that the Bible was put together by a bunch of awesome people guided by the Holy Spirit. So there is reason for it. But I would almost like to say that we, as people have the, or me personally, and maybe some of you are in the same boat, almost have the opposite problem to the disciples. So the disciples struggled to understand Jesus as God because they'd grown up and seen him as the man who did cool stuff for God, but just a man. In that moment, they get to glimpse him as God. I think for me, 2,000-odd years later, growing up in the church and hearing all the stories and believing a lot of the stuff, I struggle to think of Jesus as a man. And so when you read verses that say, you know, he went off alone to pray and stuff like that and prepare himself, you think, oh, he did go off to pray, but he probably just skimmed stones in the creek because he's already God, so he knows what he's got to say anyway. You know what I mean? Like, there's just aspects to that you're kind of like, oh, yeah, he's fully man, fully God. Like, even Phil touched on it just earlier. But it's kind of really hard to grasp the fact or work out that actually he was, when he was here, he was fully man. And so in the same way that the imagery is helping the disciples understand that Jesus is fully God, I think we can turn it on its head and go, we need to understand that Jesus actually chose to be fully man. So when you know, the master plan was that God created us to love him, but that was going to be a choice thing, not a forced thing. When that was all going to go pear-shaped, the plan was Jesus. It was always Jesus. But Jesus had to choose to set aside his Godship to come to earth as a man. Not as a man with Jesus, not a foot here and a foot here, just 100% man. While he was here, he was all man. There's a cool verse in, I don't know if I've got it here. In Philippians chapter 2, Philippians 2 verse 6, probably well known, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but Jesus made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. It goes on. But I've heard those verses all my life and not really understood that Jesus was fully man in this moment. And so it lends a whole lot of strength to everything that he did. We long for a day where we get to see God face to face and we become eternal. You know, we're at the resurrection. But he had that, and then he gave that up. He had every right and every reason to continue what he was doing. He set it all aside to come and to die. I guess the point I'm trying to make is that, and Caelan will be grinning because he knows what I'm like when I talk, but is that it's actually all about Jesus and what he's done for us. And so there's always a way to point this to the gospel. And yeah, Jesus chose to give up his deity. He chose to step out of his Godhead, and he chose to become 100% human, and chose to go through everything that we go through. When he went into the desert and was tempted, and I think Alistair's going to touch on it next week, so I might be blowing his bubble, but he was actually a man being tempted. He wasn't at all God. He was 100% man, you know? And so he is, for me, it's just highlighting the immense sacrifice that he took to become that for us. Maybe you've read this stuff for years and you know it a whole lot better than me, and this isn't new to you, and that's fine. That's 100% fine. But I do think it requires, when we think about it, it requires a response. And whether that response is just to rest in our hearts on the depth and the love of God and the depth of his sacrifice, and that's as far as it goes, that's okay. Or whether it's like causes a change in our hearts that we actually have to say, I need to live my life in a more sacrificial way like Christ did for me. And I guess there's another aspect too, that if this is like 100% new and you don't know, this is the last bit, by the way, if you don't know this Jesus that we're talking about and you don't understand how much he gave for you, my hope is that you see the truth and see the belief that this is actually real. This is exactly what the Bible teaches, that Jesus did come, that Jesus did die, and that by dying as a human, he was able to defeat death and become the sacrifice for us all so that we could all have a relationship with God. Is that right? Cool, I'm going to pray. As a dad and an extreme extrovert and a coffee lover and all those things, I find when I come to church, I'm often very distracted. Probably should have started with this, but I'll finish with it. That's that distracted thing again. But I find that there's often stuff that is shared from the front. It might be through the worship. I love that those songs, brother. I mean, or it might be through the word or the teaching or whatever. But there's little nuggets that come during the day or during the time in the service. And if I'm distracted, I miss them. Or if I'm thinking about how naughty my kids are being, I might miss them. Or whatever, a million other things. Or if I've had too much coffee or not enough, I might miss them. But I guess the point I'd like to make is if I could just pray, and then we're going to get the musos up and then get into the communion. I'm just going to pray that something of what's been talked about or in the service today kind of grips and holds. Because I kind of realize the older I get that it's more about my posture or my choice or my attitude coming into church as affects how I take something from church. Does that make sense? Yeah. Cool. So let's just pray for that. And then if you guys want to rock up there. So Holy Spirit, I just thank you for the opportunity to share this morning. And I thank you for your son. I thank you, Lord, that the transfiguration shows us that you are fully God. But we also need to understand that as you were here, you were fully man. And Lord, I just ask that as we move into a time of worship now and communion, Lord, that something of you will hold into our hearts. I just pray we'll be able to push aside distraction, posture ourselves towards you, Father, and learn and grow and just feel your love and feel your presence more than we've felt before. Thank you, Lord. Amen.